Hallelujah. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. We were encouraging you a couple of sessions ago about just getting back and spending some time in the Word of God, and especially in the red ink. Get back and refresh yourself in the words of Jesus. We talked about reading 1 John over and over, and let that spirit of brother, of brotherly love enter into your hearts, and just begin to meditate on the Word. And in doing so, we mentioned taking, you know, if you took the challenge, take 30 days and just set down all other literature and just read the Bible. Let God speak to you. And encouraging ourselves in that, in light of the day that we're in, we know that many false prophets are going to arise and they're going to deceive many, the scripture says. What's going to keep us safe is knowing the genuine message. Being able to spend enough time with Jesus that as soon as something contrary to His character, His nature, His teachings come out, you say, that's not Jesus. I know Jesus and that's not Him, praise God. And so we encourage you to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount and to read it and reread it. Because He says at the end of that message, He said, those that'll hear this word of mine and do it, I'll liken him unto a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when all the storms of life come, whether they be temptations, tests, trials, whether it be a deceitful enemy, false prophets, lying signs and wonders, the wise man's house is built upon the rock. And the greatest storm that can be faced won't even shake you, praise God. Amen? We're coming into a day when the church, the visible church, is going to be shaken. The church is going to be evidenced by an institution that is stricken with fear. The prophets declare that their knees will be smiting together in this age. It's going to be a day of persecution and trials. And yet the message that we're hearing predominantly in our generation, and it's not a new message, but I think if we take a little bit of time and listen, we'll see that it is the prominent message today. And that's a message of victory. Prosperity. Now, not biblical victory. We're talking about earthly victory, prosperity, promotion, abundance. We hear these messages that talk about the worth and the place of the creature with very little emphasis on the goodness, the greatness of God in redemption to purchase us and time spent in worshiping the Creator. I noticed this morning and was just so blessed by the worship this morning, and the choruses were not singing about God, but was singing to God. Addressing Him in His faithfulness, His goodness, His majesty, His might. The Lord is worthy of praise. Amen. And so Jesus, speaking in this seventh chapter of Matthew, speaks to us very clearly. Now, I remember a number of years back, probably one of my favorite skits of all times by the Young Adults. And how many of you remember the skit that included the sheep on steroids? And it was taken out of this verse. The title for this morning's message is Pull the Wool. And as we're coming into this hour, that's going to be so necessary if we're going to remain faithful and be able to stand in the midst of all of the deception, the lying prophets, the deceitfulness, the scripture says, of the enemy. And if the time were not shortened, the Lord said, even the very elect would not stand. That should concern us. And so Jesus, speaking here in this seventh chapter of Matthew, having told us that there were only two ways available to the church. There's the straight and narrow that the Bible talks of, and says in verse 13 that we are to enter at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now stop and think for just a moment. This is not talking about the path that the unregenerated are on. This is talking about a path of religious people. People that are seeking after God are on this wide path. And it says that there's going to be many that are going to take this path. When we talk about the wide path, we're not even talking about the false religions, whether they be Hinduism, Buddhism, the Eastern religions. We're not talking about those that are based upon all of the ancient cults. But we're talking about those that are pursuing after God, and some of the great cults like the Roman Catholic Church, which is the largest cult ever to exist. Romanism is cultish. It is not Christian. Okay? And so when you run into Roman Catholic brothers, there is no such thing. Now, there are Christians within the Roman Church, but they can't adhere to the tenets of the Roman Church and be Christians. You hearing me clearly? Okay. To be a Kiwanis, you need to follow the Kiwanis Club's teachings. And they may be slightly different than the Lions Club. And so we see that there's such a misunderstanding many times. And when we talk about Romanism being a cult, we are not saying every person within there is not regenerated. But those that are regenerated within the Catholic Church should be on their way out as they're continually being illuminated. To be within the Roman Church and adhere to the fundamental doctrines of the Roman Church is to be damned. And it's ironic to me how many Protestants want to join up and be in fellowship with the Roman Church, when in fact, if they would take just a moment and listen to what they believe, they say that everybody that is not a part of their organization is damned. And yet we're so worried about passing a judgment that we wouldn't dare say they're damned. They have no problem saying you're damned. Amen? Let God be true. What does the Word say? How do we recognize cults and false prophets? And that's part of what we're going to speak about this morning. Can you imagine either the depth of deception or the torment that the Pope must live under. He is absolutely given over to a depraved mind, or he lives in constant fear and torment because the dude knows he's not infallible. And he knows the history of the church. And as we look at the greatest false teachings of Romanism, of course, we understand then that the infallibility of the vicar, the one that sits in place of Christ on the earth, is false doctrine. And Jesus himself says there will be many false Christs. We know that Mariology is heresy. And the teaching of the perpetual virginity of Mary, the declaration that's being on a great up increase in the Roman Church today is the fact that Mary is co-redemptrix in salvation with Jesus, our co-redeemer. They truly see her as the mother of God. And I could go on, and what we're not wanting to do is spend time on all of their false doctrine, but just to show that this broad way includes those that name the name of Jesus, that can tell you the way of salvation, but are not saved. And in fact, leading people into damnation. We can include the Mormon church in that. We can include the Jehovah's Witnesses who name the name of Jehovah. And little subtle things that they have. Have you noticed that all of these great cults have one thing in common? They all have another book besides the Word of God. Don't they? The New World Translation, for instance, of Jehovah's Witnesses say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God." Just put one letter in there. No, he was God. Amen?
Amen.
And all things were made by him and for him, praise God. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him is life, hallelujah. And this life is the light of men. And so we see then that these cults, they have these extra biblical writings that they give equal, if not greater, emphasis to. And so Jesus said these days would be coming, and he said there's going to be a broad path. How many of you know that between Romanism and Mormonism, it better be a broad path because there's a lot of people on it? How tragic. Let's go on. That's not what I want to deal with this morning. But he said, you need to enter in at the straight gate. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And say it with me. Few there be that find it. So we then understand, and I've made this statement before, I think the scripture bears it out, the majority is always wrong. As it pertains to the things of the kingdom, the majority is always wrong. There are few that are on this straight and narrow path. Few there be that find it. This is Jesus speaking. And he goes on then and he says, now, beware of false prophets. He said, there's a broad path that people are being sucked into. And I want you to beware of these false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing. The Bible says Satan appears as an angel of light. These people will come in sheep's clothing. Sheep are very docile animals. They come with smooth words. We'll look at that in just a moment. They come in a feigned love and concern for the broken and the lost. And in the midst of this, you'll see then that there will always be an emphasis on creature, the needs of the creature. They'll be the promoters of the social gospel. Isn't it tragic to see what the Salvation Army has become? Young men and young women used to stand on the street corners, praying in tongues, preaching an uncompromised gospel, being slandered and mocked, rotten fruit thrown at them, attacked and beat up and left in the streets bleeding. And look what they've become today. Absolutely nothing but a social movement with the name of Jesus attached. And it's hard to find that name anymore. And so it's tragic to watch what happens to the church generation after generation, and then God has to raise up again, a remnant, praise God. And there has always been and will always be a remnant of the church who moves in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? A people that love God and pursue righteousness, that are willing to suffer all this harm and reproof and rebuke and mocking in the name of Jesus and count it a pleasure to identify with Him in their sufferings. Whereas the false prophets, as we'll see, always, the one thing you will always know about false prophets is there's the speaking of good about them by the world system and by the apostate church. He tells us very clearly, he says, beware when all men speak well of you. That's in the context of false prophets. False prophets, the people get behind them and promote them and speak well of them. It's amazing. And so Jesus says here, and we'll see why this happens in just a moment. Jesus says here, he says, this is what's going to happen in these last days. And they'll appear in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. Now, some people are mistaken here, and they'll look at these people and go, well, there seems to be good fruit. They seem to be outwardly, you know, moral. There seems to be some good things that are happening in their meetings. Let me tell you something. People go to false prophets meetings all the time and get met by God and blessed and healed and visitations in their lives. Because when you go in faith, God will meet you, praise God. Amen? The fact that good things are going on in some of these meetings does not mean God is vindicating the messenger or even the message that's being presented. But God will meet His hungry children, those that are seeking Him in any environment, praise God. Because when you're seeking Him with all of your heart, you will find Him. Amen. We can see the letters in Revelation that were written. And the church was thriving and doing well, even at the seat, the throne of Satan. As they were battling principalities and powers. And so we see then that they're known by their fruit. If we read the context here, you'll see that the fruit that's being spoken of, to understand this message on the fruit very clearly, you have to finish this in verse 27. Because he goes right from talking about fruit and good trees, he goes into saying, and there's going to be those in the last days that'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these good things in your name? And Jesus is going to respond to all of that. I didn't know you, or I didn't approve of your ministry, of you. He's not denying that good things were done. He's not saying these weren't genuine miracles, that these weren't genuine deliverances. He's saying you were doing them in your name, though you were speaking mine, for your glory, independent. We're going to see in the prophets in just a moment, I didn't send you, you went. And I believe that speaks of many of the parachurch ministries today. And we'll read about that spirit in just a moment in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so we see in what he's teaching here, Jesus in his sermon, he's saying, beware of false prophets. Now, when we put the litmus test to this, of course we can see the more obvious things. Some of these financial charlatans are pretty easy to spot. These heretics that the prophet says, they speak these sayings and don't even blush. Isn't that what the prophet said? How can you stand up like a Creflo Dollar does, or what's that? Jesse DePlantis and some of these guys, and make the statements that they do. Jesse DePlantis right now begging across the nation or around the world, begging people to send him money because his $20 million jet isn't adequate. He needs this new $40 million jet so that he can get to that ministry more rested and 15 minutes earlier than the other jet could get there. And he makes no apologies, doesn't even blush. Even in the Didache, the writings that followed first century, where the first century, second century churches were making references back to the canon, to the truths of the Bible, and they were being asked some of these same practical things. And he says, one thing to know for sure, if a prophet comes into your midst and asks for money, they're a false prophet. Now that's what the church of the first and second century believed. The Bible teaches the laborer is worthy of their hire. You preach the gospel, you live from the gospel. And we won't go into all the aspects of finance right now. But it's pretty easy to see those where the emphasis is on money. I was in a meeting one time when the offering took over an hour and the message was like 15 minutes. And God told me there's a, up in this, oh, up in that part of the Colosseum, there's, yeah, it's, the number's 500. God's speaking. There's someone up there that God's putting it on your heart right now, $500. Who are you? Who is that person? 500. We're going to see in just a moment, very clearly in the prophets, the power of suggestion that these men use. Whether it's promoting salvation, whether it's promoting giving, whether it's promoting miracles, whatever it might be. Beware, Jesus says. And they'll have on this wool that they look just like a sheep at the first glance. But then you look a little closer and you go, my, my, Mr. Prophet, what big eyes you have. Well, if the eye be single, it's full of light. They've got a scripture for everything. If you read this in the context, the fruit that Jesus is looking for and the ministry that he approves is found in verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. But, verse 24, look. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which has built his house upon a rock, the word of God. So what's he saying? You want to check somebody out? Go back to the fifth chapter and start reading through and seeing what the emphasis of the ministry is. And there's a lot of different specific areas of life that he speaks to in this sermon, isn't there? But one of the greatest is this, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So the fruit is not what visibly is perceived as results or consequences, but that's going to be judged eternally, that Jesus is going to judge based upon whether or not it's been done in accord with his word, whether it was done by his power, by his presence. And everything that is false in its ministry originates outside of the heart of God and originates in the heart of man for the purpose of self-promotion. See, some people don't necessarily want to be rich. They want to be famous. Some people don't long to be seen as the great man of God and the prophet that calls fire out of heaven. They want to be known as humble and gentle and meek. And both of those things are biblical. But where is it issuing from? Because out of the heart proceeds, the scripture says, adulteries and murders. Amen? Tragically, there's those that want to be seen as humble that murder brothers and sisters' reputations so that they can be the exalted one by just little feigned words and fair speeches deceive the minds of the simple. Well, they don't blatantly say evil things about others. They just put little, sow little seeds of doubt. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because you'll see one thing, the fruit of false prophets always brings schism. It always brings question to God's established church. Where do you think that came from? Has God said? The spirit that's behind it? So with this in mind, let's turn back to Ezekiel for just a moment. And as we look at Ezekiel's message, we begin to pick up a few things. I believe that people get themselves into trouble, and the main cause of people being seduced by false prophets is because they are so used to listening to that voice within themselves, the voice of self, and Ezekiel's going to speak to it here, the idols of the heart, that anything that agrees with you and what you want to hear makes you susceptible. And the more consumed you are with that idol of your heart, the easy it is to deceive you with false doctrine. Listen to that very clearly this morning. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord is trying to say to us this morning. We even do it in redemption. There are people who truly believe that this passage is a universal truth. And thou shalt be saved and thy house. That is not a scripture for you and your wayward children. That was spoken to the Philippian jailer and his household. And we have people that are so consumed over a wayward child that they'll hear anything that would answer that idol of their heart. And by doing it, we'll look at that child through the eyes of the idol of our hearts, and we'll see things that nobody else sees. And we'll see how they're doing better. Better is not repentance. And so we see what we think is better. So we gravitate to them and try to somehow seduce them back. We're going to see the prophet say in just a moment, let them return to you. Don't you go to them. We got a lot of people in here doing just the opposite. Don't hinder God in bringing your children home. God's not willing that they would perish, but a lot of them are. We quote verses like Proverbs 22, train them up in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. That does not guarantee your child's salvation. It says when they were old, they can't get away from what you taught them. It didn't say they're not going to be lost. It said when they're old, no matter how long they journey away from what you taught, it's going to be there haunting them every day of their life. Because reality is this, beloved. Christians lose some of their family. In fact, their family are the ones that have them put to death. Is that Bible? Maybe we ought to listen to the clear, not the obscure. But because of the idol of our heart, we misunderstand truth and grasp for any straw to make the Bible say what we want it to say. That's how you get deceived. Take what God has for you. Amen? Don't be looking for verses to make you rich if God wants you to just be completely content with what He has for you for today, praise God. Or you'll get deceived. And we can apply that to any area of our lives. False prophets will agree with the idol of your heart. In fact, God will even send false prophets to tell you what you so strongly want to hear. I'm just talking from the perspective of what the scripture tells us so that we can start guarding our hearts and going, you know what, maybe I'm going to have a little less confidence in me. In my perceiver. Maybe I'm just going to trust that God knows better than I do. And that He loves me. And that He's going to lead me into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh, I'd love to believe that my son can not resist the pull of God on his heart, but I don't believe that biblically. I believe that every man has to make his own choice. I don't believe in irresistible grace. I don't believe that God, because of my faith, will save my son against his will. It's not Bible. But I could believe that if that becomes an idol to me and not truth. And that's how we begin to be deceived, and you can apply that then to every area of your life. Now in Ezekiel, we begin to see in Ezekiel 12, well, listen, I don't want to get bogged down. We've already gone too long. Let's just go ahead and make our way down into 13. For your notes, you can start reading some in 12 verse 21, but I'm not going to take that big of a chunk out of the context right now. And the prophet says that the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets." That's an interesting one, isn't it? "Those prophets that prophesy and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord." Those that prophesy out of their own hearts, out of their own will, out of their own understanding. And we'll see over in Jeremiah in just a moment that some are prophesying not even out of their own will, but they're just taking the popular message of the day and saying what all the other prophets are saying without spending any time or any concern from whether it's the word of the Lord or not. It's just the popular message. What we hope to do in this little session is to be able to go back and look at what is behind the scenes. What's motivating these people to do these things? And it's always for the purpose of self-exaltation. It always has to do with a promoting of self into a higher place in the eyes of men. Whether it's what they gain from the action, whether it be finances, admiration, whatever it might be. One of the greatest things that make men drunk today and deceived is that quest for power. And when you think, when I say power, you might be thinking of running the world or the United States. I'm not talking about that. This same spirit can operate with two people, just having power over another person, controlling their life, manipulating their life. And the moment that begins to happen, that's a spirit of witchcraft. Having to control another person's life. Dear God, we can't even control our own lives. I want to make this person just like me. Really? How's you being in charge working out for you? This spirit, listen, of independence. These false prophets always promise not only prosperity and peace and gain, but independence. It's a message that allows you to be in control of your life. When Christianity says you're to be out of control of your own life and trust Jesus. Amen? We want abundance because we don't believe that God will meet our daily needs. We go and listen to false prophets. And if you're going to go to a false prophet, why not just go to a medium or something? Have you noticed how that's getting popular today? It's always been around, ever has been, but there's a mainstream. It was always, you know, those little crummy places at Ocean City. But now they're on television. And people are like, ooh, ah. And some of their stuff is so vague, it's as vague as going, like I said the other day, of going into a restaurant and just saying, the Lord's given me a word for you. And, you know, I perceive that you have a sore back and sore feet to the waitress. Really? That's a word of knowledge? Why not just go to a median? Medium, I mean. What's behind all that? I want to know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. What's ahead? Am I going to prosper? Where should I go to be successful? What's going to happen to my children? All these things the pagans are after. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. In every message takes us from faith into the sensual realm of being able to comprehend, touch, taste. And so he goes on and he says, listen, these guys are prophesying out of their own hearts. He says in verse 3, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. You know, I know myself a lot of times, and when the Lord speaks to me and a word comes to me, I get pictures. And it's really funny because you don't get like all the pieces. You get little chunks and you don't even necessarily know how they all fit together. And so you just kind of share the chunks. Because there are times when the community is together and words of wisdom and words of knowledge and prophecies are taking place, that there can be more than one person being spoken to at a time. And in this last year, some of you on a couple of occasions, we've seen the Lord speak and different things that the Lord had revealed and we shared, and people genuinely received the ministry from it. And this is what happens in these gifts. But if you look at the scriptures as we are today, and then you go to one of these false prophet meetings, they are so prolific that in one meeting you see more than in the whole Bible. Now we know that the Bible talks about Jesus and his ministry, and if everything he did was recorded, the world couldn't contain the books. So there's a lot that Jesus did that hasn't been recorded. But you get talking to some of these people. And I've been, like I've shared, I've been around a lot of these people over the years. And you'll find out that as bad as it is with them, their disciples are worse. And that's what usually happens. Have you ever run into a Christian that is saying this nonstop? Well, you know, the Lord spoke to me and the Lord said, and God told me this and God did this and I had this vision and I had this dream and I... And you're sitting there going, man, I've never had any of that. What am I missing out on? If you're in this, you're missing out on nothing, praise God. This is the more sure word. This is the word of God. Amen? Amen. Now, whatever it is they're hearing, we'll have to wait and see. But that's not what the Bible emphasizes. And so we see these false prophets. Now look what he says in verse 6. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm their word. Let's just call that self-fulfilled prophecy. You say it enough that somebody gets a hold of it and does it, and that fulfills your prophecy. Power of suggestion. Self-fulfilled prophecies. And so here's these prophets and how they're operating in the midst of the covenant people of God. He goes on, and you can read that whole passage through there. I'm not going to take time to read it all right now. But he says in verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. They're left without preparation, inadequate preparation for the onslaught of the enemy. Beloved, Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, praise God. There's an enemy out there. He's trying to destroy you and your children. And yet we hear the same message today that was back here in the days of Ezekiel. Prominent in the Kingdom Now camps. And though it's not the emphasis in some of these other ministries as strong as it is in the Kingdom Now doctrine that's being promoted, that's becoming one with the Word of Faith movement, in the midst of this whole organization, you have another fringe group, the Manifest Sons of God, who believe that we can live today perfectly sinless, and that our faith should come to the place to where not only we live in divine health, but that we have faith to the place where we are so free then from the effects of sin that we in fact will live forever. And we commented on that the other night. That teaching is dying out. Literally. What do all of these things have in common? Self-deification. An independent spirit. I can live without God's help. Even the teaching of guys like Kenneth Copeland that separate God from faith, that say faith is a force and we can use it and we can do whatever we want if we believe. Our faith is so powerful that we don't need God. We got faith. And of course, when people tried to help the guy, presented him with Bible doctrine and saying, no, wait a minute. God is the object of our faith. And I can still hear the inflection in his voice like I heard him say it yesterday. He said, object? I don't understand object. I do. Faith comes by hearing from God. Amen. Amen. You see, when these things are left alone and self is continually, you're meditating. And see, the problem is guys like he and some of these other guys like Hagin, and some of the stuff that they started out with are biblical truths. There's Bible stuff in their ministry. There are Bible principles that are true in their ministry. False prophets don't, everything they say is not wrong. In fact, the majority of what they say is correct. Hence, sheep's clothing. This morning's message to us is, beloved, we are the most susceptible to being deceived when we keep giving place to that idol in our heart. What do you want to hear God say? What is it you have to have? What is it that you're obsessed with other than God Himself? And it endangers us, and we'll at least get to that part this morning, I think. Help us, Lord. They have seduced, verse 10, my people saying peace. And there was no peace. Now we're going to find out that that becomes the primary message of false prophets. Peace and safety. It's all going to work out fine. You're going to do well. Beloved, believers were sawn asunder. Loved ones were lost. Godly Christians stood and watched their pregnant wives be defiled, and then that baby slipped out of their womb right before their very eyes, and they died in faith, praise God. Talking about the Waldenses, we go back to the first century and we see the Via Dolorosa illuminated with the bodies of Christians as they're being burned as human torches. And the false prophets of our age say, no, it won't happen to us, praise God. We have promises. We got the Bible. Let me give you this verse, praise God. And the verses are true. And God is sovereign. And you can die in faith. And so we sit here and we hear these voices of this hour that are wanting to promote and exalt man. Because the one thing we don't want is to feel out of control. I want to be able to control my life, my circumstances, all that my surroundings are. Life's bigger than you. You want to know what life is? Life is you're standing there and the tower falls on one guy and misses you. That's life. The false prophets will tell us today that we're able to control our circumstance, and if we have enough faith, we can say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And I want to tell you, bless God, we're getting ready to go on this picnic, and so I take authority over that rainstorm, and in the name of Jesus, you'll not rain. We got a picnic. And here's a man over here needing rain for his crops so that he can eat. Oh Lord, let it rain. That's life. And you're not in control. But the false prophets will tell you, you can be. Tell me more. Okay. Well, You're hearing it said that we're going to be brought into bondage and into captivity, and we'll get over to Jeremiah and look at some of that. But it's not really going to happen. We saw how with King Ahab, the prophets would tell Ahab what he wanted to hear. Well, why not? All 850 of those prophets sat at Jezebel's table and ate from the king's budget. Of course you'll tell him what he wants to hear. Now, not all the meetings are this bizarre, but I shared with you as we were looking at some of these ministries just the other day. They have these conventions. And you go and you got to pay to get into the thing. And then after you get in there, then they have certain rooms and you can go into this room over here and for $50, they'll give you a personal prophecy. And then over here, there's $100 prophecy room. Well, if you're going to do that, get the $100 prophecy. It'll make you feel better that you lost $100. Now, for you and I, we sit here and we go, how can people be that stupid? Does that enter your mind? Can I tell you something? We'll go there in just a moment. The people love to have it so. You want to know why people get deceived? Because they love to have it so. In fact, what did we read in Timothy? They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, amen, who turn away their ears from the truth. I know I can't trust God. I know my faith is not sufficient. I've got to have something that'll bring me hope and peace. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That doesn't do it. Be fearful for nothing but in everything through prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You got to go get a word. You need one of the prophets to speak a supernatural word to you. There's nothing supernatural about these prophecies. The only supernatural false prophecies are those that occurred when God sent messengers to put a lie into their hearts and their mouths. That was supernatural. The rest of it comes out of their own hearts. They're con men. It's Barnum and Bailey. There's a sucker born every minute. It's the lack. It's the lack of being content in what God's doing in our lives. It's a tragedy that in this hour, you know, the scripture says that it says that the people of God, listen, are always wandering, is what Ezekiel goes on to say. They're always wandering, looking for some new thing, wandering, not content with the green pastures and the still waters that God said He would provide for us. Always wandering. And we mentioned earlier that the fruit of these false prophets is always schism. These false prophets are as ravening wolves. That word, one of the synonyms for that is to be raped. ravaged. This seduction, this raping of your soul and spirit with these false promises and spectacular occurrences. And we've shared so many times in the past, for something to be supernatural doesn't mean it has to be spectacular. I'll tell you something that's supernatural right now, and that's the fact that some of you are still married. You ought to thank God for that. And as long as you'll choose to humble yourself, God will supernaturally work His word in your life. Let me go on. He says in chapter 14, Son of man, these men have set up idols, verse 3, in their hearts. Every man, the scripture says, sets up his own idol in his own heart. And that brings a self-induced stumbling block. And they go and they seek then these idols. And listen to what he says. He says, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh accordingly to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. We've talked about that aspect of the heart condition. And the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us, you know, years now in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Check your heart out. How tragic, as you read Jesus in Matthew 7, how tragic is it going to be, the surprise of those men when Jesus says, I never approved you. Instead of hearing well done, you go in there with all of these credentials, with all these miracles to talk about, of all these things you did for God, and He's going to say, you're going to go to hell because I never approved what you were doing. You were doing it for your own sake, your own glory, your own purposes. You weren't seeking me for me. You were seeking me for peace of mind. You know, we don't like the criticism that comes to us. Christianity's just a crutch. It is for a lot of people. But for most of us, it's a relationship with Jesus. I don't need a crutch. And so he goes on, and we'll end with this for this morning. As he goes on, and he says in verse 19, and if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. We see that over with Ahab in 1 Kings 22. Now that opens up a bigger picture, doesn't it? Many of these things are fulfilling the purpose of God, just like Satan's trial of Job. And all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, these idols of the heart, All of these lusts that are within our members, and the seduction of the evil one, appealing to those things. I mentioned this in a teaching a number, might have been years ago now. If that voice that you're hearing is promoting you, if that voice the Lord just spoke and it agrees with all of the lusts of your heart and your idols, that's not God. If any man will come after me, let him. You want to be safe from false messages, false idols? Be more ready to deny yourself. Be less confident in how spiritual you are. Don't depend on what you've done for Jesus. Like those men in Matthew 7. How needy are you of Jesus today? Can you get through today without Jesus? Have you already planned what you're going to do tomorrow? Tomorrow I'm going to go up and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And tomorrow I have a business meeting and tomorrow I'm going to go make sure that I meet my whatever to get my bonus this year. And you've got all of that already mapped out and planned out. Really? What are you hearing? Can you hear that voice that would have you walk away from your biggest deal of the year because God wants you to be somewhere else to share the gospel? For me to live is Christ. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? First, at all times? About all things, it'll keep you safe from these false prophets. We've got too much confidence . Only one thing can reveal your heart. We don't know our own hearts. Our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Word of God discerns between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Amen? Get into the Word. Get into the mirror of God. Look and deal with what manner of man you are. Start ripping these idols down. Start ripping all of this stuff down of the kingdom that you're building for yourself and what you want to leave for your children. And let's leave them a godly heritage. Let's leave them some memorials that we can stand up and say, this is when I left Egypt. I will not be a part of sending you back through my own lusts that are in my members. We are not of Egypt, praise God. And we can sit here and you can come up with a lot of verses that'll justify some of your action. And I'll tell you what, I can come up with more that'll justify you too and answer your idol. And I could quote to you, as I shared earlier, about your children. Thou shalt be saved in thy house and train them up in the way, but I wouldn't be telling you the truth. And so as we end for this morning, we've gone over a little bit. Father, we do thank you for your word, and Jesus, your concern for us that says, beware of the false prophets that are going to arise. Throughout Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the message was prosperity and peace and safety. And the people loved to have it so. Itching ears, Paul said, turning from the truth. Father, I believe that I hear what your Spirit's saying to us. It's a time to prioritize. A lot of the excess will not fit into the highway of holiness, the straight and narrow. There's a lot of stuff weighing us down. We, in our flesh, absolutely refuse to give up one thing. But Lord, you said in Romans 7, that's not me talking. That's my flesh. That's sin that's in my members. Me, I want to do the law of God. Me, the inward man, I want to do your word. The flesh won't let me right now. It's more powerful than my spirit man, but I'm changing that in the name of Jesus. And I will begin to do the things that I want to do. I will be victorious because greater is he that's in me. I choose to admit today, my flesh is stronger than my spirit. The sin in my members is stronger than my spirit man who doesn't want to do those things, knows what I should do, and have no power. How do I get free? By setting your mind upon the things of the Spirit. They are life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. Help us, Father, and we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh.